Okay, let's get started. We're up to the book of 1 John, and let's start in 1 John 1, and we'll pick up and continue on. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We spent a lot of time last week who the author of the book was and wasn't, and that ended up being a little bit of controversy after the fact. That was kind of interesting, but one thing for sure, John did not write the book, and he didn't write the book of John either. Just as in over the Revelations, he declares when he did pen a book. Over here, he does not. But you see clearly, no matter who penned the actual book, God is the one who wrote it, obviously. But you see that it was a group epistle that was written. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We looked at the book, and we've seen that book fits into the last time. Matter of fact, look over at chapter 2, in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And that kind of gives away the nature of the book. The nature of the book is going to talk about light and darkness and lies and truth. And you see that it's written to that little flock that's in the last time, that group of believers, and he's writing to the actual believers. But you see in verse 3 there in chapter 1, he says that their fellowship may be with them, as this group's fellowship is with the Father, the apostles here, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The way this book fits in dispensationally, we saw, was it's to that little flock over in the last time. And we saw in Acts chapter 2 that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that they entered into that time period that's called the last days, or the last time. Then, as we've been studying the Hebrew epistles here, we saw that Hebrews, after Paul's jaunt there with the body of Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God, you see the body of Christ is taken out, and Hebrews goes and connects you right back to the people that was in the Gospels in the early Acts period. Then you come to James and 1 Peter, and James and 1 Peter are written to that group of tribulation saints that are entering into the tribulation. James gives them some instruction about the bearing of the fruit in the tribulation period, and having love toward the brethren in that. And then 1 Peter, you see, deals more with the suffering side of it. You see suffering in every chapter in the book of 1 Peter. So it's written specifically to that group of tribulation saints. So you see, it's almost as if the body of Christ never happened, and you pull Paul's epistles and Paul completely out of the Bible, and you would have just continued on with one program as if the body of Christ had never been there. And Hebrews links you back that way, and then James and 1 Peter give some doctrine to that group that's going to be over in that time period. And then comes 2 Peter, and you see 2 Peter is written to that group. But then in 2 Peter, you see that it's no longer the last days. 2 Peter is the book that explains to them, why have all things continued from the creation until that time? Why hasn't he come again? Why hasn't the second coming taken place? Why is everything just going on and on like it always has? And it explains to that group of believers that are there that they're no longer in the last days, that their program has been superseded by the Apostle Paul and the doctrine and ministry given to him, that he's out there among the Gentiles, developing, you know, with that new program and developing a new body of believers. As James says, he's out visiting the Gentiles, and one day he'll return to them. And 2 Peter explains to them that it's Paul's ministry that explains why they're no longer in the last days, and that God is now demonstrating his long-suffering, which is salvation. Well, then the book of 1 John comes along, and 1 John is kind of the bridge between those people who were no longer in the last time to now they're back in the last time. So you see the book of 1 John 1:3 there says that this group of believers, the apostles here, wants them to have fellowship with the apostles, just like they do with the Father and Son. So it's like a doctrinal bridge. You can see that in that book. So 1 John is talking to that little flock again in the last times. And it kind of bridges you back to the group who are now in the last time once again. They weren't no longer in 2 Peter, but now they're back in that last time again. And the book of 1 John is going to teach these guys some doctrine. Now you notice in chapter 2, verse 18, we might as well bring this up right now. In verse 19, at 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." There's an interesting thing. 1 John, when you study the book of 1 John, you might as well just take it and lay it right over up against the Gospels, one of the Gospels, the book of John or the book of Matthew. Okay. Here you have a group of people who are all together, but some are remaining and some are leaving. And the ones that are leaving so that it's manifest that they were not of that group. And they're even called Antichrist. Look back at Matthew 13. You cannot understand the book of 1 John without understanding the Gospels. Get Matthew 13, look down at verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So here you have the wheat that are going to be gathered into the barn, obviously the believers, and then the tares that are going to go into the fire. So they're the unbelievers. Notice that both of them are together. And he plants that seed in the field, and then men sleep. Remember, he keeps telling this group of believers, watch, be sober, watch, pray. Well, they go to sleep. And while they go to sleep, the enemy comes and sows unbelievers with the wheat. So they're together. Now notice what makes the unbelievers be revealed. Verse 26, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." What reveals the tares that are in the little flock? Those that bear fruit. When the fruit-bearing time comes, the tares are revealed. And what happens? They can't abide the fire. They go out. They go out from them because they were not of them. And then they're Antichrist. So you have the tares and the wheat together, and it's the bearing of fruit that identifies the believer and the unbeliever. And that's not a big surprise, because the Gospel says over and over, by their fruit you'll know them. By their works you'll know them. Notice also, too, in verse 30, there's a harvest time that happens, and who is it that's gathered first? It's the tares that are pulled out first, and they're cast into the fire. It kind of reminds you of a rapture that takes place over in the resurrection, or over in the Revelations, excuse me. That's not a good rapture. I remember it talked about where the eagles are gathered, there the carcasses will be. It's talking about the battle of Armageddon there, and the blood running out of the horse's bridle, and two are in a field and one's taken, and that's where they're taken to over there, where they can end up in that battle and basically be stomped. But the wheat and the tares grow together, and they're together in the tribulation. And it's the process of the tribulation and the bearing of fruit in that tribulation that identifies who the wheat are and who the tares are. And the tares are eventually thrown into the fire. That's the way the whole tribulation period is. Matter of fact, go back to Ezekiel. Get Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. Ugh, sorry about that. If I disappear there, I'm stopping to drink some lemon water. Ezekiel 20, look down at verse, look at verse 34, or verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Talking about a time of fury. And he's going to plead with Israel face to face out in the wilderness. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, them and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There are some people in Israel who are not going to make it into the kingdom. They'll make it through the time, but they're not going to make it into the kingdom. They're going to be in outer darkness. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Get Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah 21. Malachi 3 and Isaiah 1, I'm sorry. Malachi 3 and Isaiah 1. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling, and on there. He comes, and when he comes like a fire, a refining fire, and like fuller's soap. You know what fuller's soap is. That's where you get the garment is white, you know, is the bluing's in it, and it shows up real bright and white. Well, he's like a refining fire, and like fuller's soap, and he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he's going to purify the sons of Levi, just like they're being put into a furnace like silver. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, look at 21, verse 21. Isaiah 1, 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. You see that? There's a period of trying and testing, of purifying, of silver going through the fire and purging away the dross, and then they'll be right. And that's what the tribulation period does for them. The tribulation period is like a furnace for them, and they go into the furnace, and what comes out the other side, what can abide the fire that doesn't burn away, those tares, is the pure, purged product that'll be that peculiar treasure on the other side. You know, also in that passage, you look at that, and there's a condition of them getting salvation. Obviously, not a dispensation of the grace of God thing. No matter how much people like to look at the book of John and 1 John, they absolutely have nothing to do with the body of Christ. You notice that these people have to endure unto the end. They went out from us because they were not of us. And what does he say? If they had been of us, they would have what? They would no doubt have continued with us. The people that are the believers in the little flock that are the wheat are going to be able to abide the fire. They're going to be able to endure unto the end and get out to the other side. Look at Matthew chapter 10. This once again falls right in line with the Gospels. Matthew 10. Well, let's start in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So the believer is going to have the Spirit, and when they're brought up before the councils and they start having that trouble and all that stuff, the Spirit is going to be in them, and the Spirit is going to be speaking for them. Look at verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So how are they going to get along? But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. They're to go into one city until they just can't abide there anymore. They shake off the dust off their feet, go to the next city. And he says they're not going to finish going over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. That's one reason you know that the Great Commission has nothing to do with going out to the Gentiles in the time of the Gospels or even in the book of Acts. Because here he plainly tells them, you're going to be hated of all men, you endure to the end and you'll be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next one. And he tells them, you're not going to finish going over the cities of Israel before he comes again. So you know that that so-called Great Commission has nothing to do with going out to the Gentiles in the time of the Gospels or even in the book of Acts. And especially in the dispensation of the grace of God. Here it's very plain that Israel itself is not going to be finished until the second coming of Christ. But you notice they have to endure to the end. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, you have a passage that talks about things that are going to take place, both in the gap between the 69th and the 70th week and in the 70th week of Daniel. Yeah, look down at verse... Let's start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I mean, the whole world is going to know about these believers, the little flock, and the whole world is going to hate them. They're not going to have any place to run. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be what? Saved. So you see, it fits right in line. They went out from us because they were not of us, 1 John 2 says. If they had been of them, they would no doubt have continued. The believer in that age, remember the wheat and the tares are going to be together, and in that age as they go through that tribulation fire, that fire is going to purge away the dross. The wheat are going to have the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to bear them. The Spirit is going to carry them. The Spirit's going to cause them to walk in His ways. Those that are the tares are not going to have the Spirit, therefore they're not going to be able to endure into the end. You see that? So the wheat and the tares are together. Let's go back to the book of 1 John. And the book fits right in line with the Gospels. Okay. Oh my, it's 6:30 already. Whew. Okay, 1 John 1. Let's look at verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. And these things write we unto you. I'm sorry. Verse 5. I'm here because I'm not all there. Verse 5, try again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. This is kind of the theme of the book. God is light, therefore his people walk as what? Light. If they aren't walking as light, then what? They're deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. Right? And if they walk in the light, they're abiding in him, they have fellowship, and then the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses them from all sin. You see the law principle in that? If they abide, if they walk in the light, then they have fellowship, then they have cleansing. Kind of interesting. The law principle is full of the book, full of 1 John here, is the law principle. But notice that what you see in the book is that God is light, and those that have fellowship with him are going to walk like what? Light. Look at 2:6, 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The believer in this age, the one that's not deceived, is going to walk like he walked. God is light, and in him is no darkness. The believer is going to walk like light, and in him is going to be no darkness. And if they are not walking in the light, then they're deceived. The truth is not in them. That's kind of the theme of the book, the difference between light and darkness, the difference between wheat and tares, because both of them are together. Just like 1 John 2:18 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So it's very obvious. What you're talking about is that little flock over in the tribulation period in which the wheat and the tares are combined. And the tribulation fire, as they go through it, is going to demonstrate who the wheat is and who the tare is. Now, this is right absolutely in line with the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 3. You can't get the book of 1 John without getting the Gospels. The two of them go hand in hand. Matthew chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, we just read Malachi 3. So here's the messenger coming. Verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle was about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay? So they come and they get washed in the water, confessing their sins. Now watch verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewn down and cast into the fire. There go the tares. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, that he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The wheat get the Holy Ghost, the tares get the fire. What kind of fire are they talking about? It's not some special anointing. It's amazing the ignorance that people get out of the Bible. Verse 12 tells you what the fire is. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's the wheat and the tares again. He purges his floor where the wheat there is sifted out. He purges that floor, and the wheat's gathered, the chaff's burned up, the tares are gone. Look at Matthew chapter 7. It's by the fruit you know them. Matthew 7, look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by what? Their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Watch verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In the tribulation period, these people, remember, they're functioning under the new covenant blessing. And one of the things that they have is that the Spirit of God is dwelling in them, and they have a direct connection and relationship to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit causes them to walk in His ways, so that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Those that are in the little flock are going to bring forth good fruit, or they're going to be purged away. They're not going to continue because they were not of them. An evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. So as, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, as the wheat bring forth the blade and the fruit, the tares are going to be revealed because they're not going to have the same fruit, and they're not going to be able to abide. So they're going to start purging away. They're not going to continue into the end. They're going to go out from them because they were not of them. And if they had been of them, they would have continued with them. Okay? There's no gray area in this. They either are or they are not. And if they are, they'll bear good fruit. If they are not, they will not be able to bear good fruit, and they will be burned up. Look at Matthew 12. Well, let's start in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven in him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There are either the guys that say that what's going on at that time is because of an evil spirit and not the Holy Spirit, are not going to be forgiven in that age, the age where the Lord is ministering in his earthly ministry, or in the age to come, in other words, in the kingdom. There won't be any forgiveness for those men. Now watch verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Watch verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now notice what he says in that passage. He says, out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. That's what your heart is. It's kind of like a treasure chest. And the things that you put in there, as they build up, your mouth is going to speak the things that are in there. Whatever the abundance is, it is in there. Whether it's the Word of God, or whether it's the lust of the flesh, or whatever it is. Wherever you put your mind, the things that you put into your heart, that's going to be what you speak out of. And here he's telling them, make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. No lukewarmness is going to be allowed. It's either going to be cold or hot. You're either going to be right or wrong. And notice that their words are a work, just like the fruit. You see that? The words correspond to the fruit. So when you're talking about the book of 1 John and the theme of the book being that God is light and in him is no darkness, and therefore his people will walk as light and not as darkness, what you have in the book of 1 John in connecting with the Gospels in that way is a series of tests to tell you whether a person is in the light or in the darkness. In other words, whether a person that you're dealing with is one of the wheat or one of the tares. Let's put it that way. That'd be a good way to look at it. So they're going to be known by their fruit and known by their words, or in other words, their doctrine. So when you read through the book of 1 John, what you're getting is a series of questions, so to speak, of what it is that a person is doing or teaching, and whether that means they're wheat or tares, whether they're in the light or in darkness, whether they're in the sun or not. Let's go back to the book of 1 John. Let's look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Something else I wanted you to notice in this passage is this passage is, like a lot of the book of 1 John is, the law principle is there. What is it that causes them to be cleansed from all sin? Let me rephrase that. How do they get the cleansing from all sin? What do they have to do? They have to walk in the light. That matches up with the Gospels exactly again. It's the law principle. If they do this, then they get that. If they walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all sin. Look at John chapter 15. And talking about what time is it in the book of 1 John, which is where we started out, it's obvious that the law is definitely in effect. Look at John chapter 15. Well, let's start in verse 1. This is a real good parable that's very applicable to reading it too. Oh, here, let me undot you there. Let's see. Oh, Kathy got you. Okay. Hold your questions there till the end. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. It's the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what happens? He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he what? Purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So it's possible for them to abide and to go away. Okay? The only way they can bear fruit is by abiding in him. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. See how that runs right in line with exactly what we've been looking at with the book of 1 John and the Gospels there? By their fruit you'll know them. Those that don't bear the fruit, the axe is laid to the trees, and they're carried away and burned in the fire. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You see that? How are they going to be his disciples? Bearing much fruit. Now watch verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue ye in my love. Did you notice that his love is conditional? Look at the condition. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. You see that? They keep his commandments, they abide in his love. Then they have the Father's love. Then they bear much fruit. You see how all that goes together? And if they don't, then they're gathered up and cast into the fire. By the fruit, they're known. It's definitely not grace in this passage. The law is definitely not done away. The law has been intensified. But you see, the law principle is definitely in operation. How do they get the cleansing from sin? They get the cleansing from sin by walking in the light and having fellowship one with another. It's kind of like that fountain is always running over there. They have to stay under it to get the cleansing. You see that? Let's go back to the book of 1 John. And if they don't stay under it, then they end up going out from among them because they weren't of them. And if they had been of them, it sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? If they had been of them, they would have continued with them. They would have endured into the end, at which time they would have got salvation. They would have been cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 John 1. Look at verse 8. Here's one of those tests. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. They're again justified or condemned by the words of their mouth. If they say they have no sin, they deceive themselves and the truth's not in them, and they make God a liar and his word is not in them. But if they say they do have sin and they confess sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive them their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. This is right in line with Israel's program too. You know, people like to quote these verses and apply them to us, and they have absolutely nothing to do with us. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Get 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, here you have the dedication of the temple. And Solomon made his prayer that God would listen to them as they prayed toward that temple. And God answers him here in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7:12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. What it's talking about there is the cycles of judgment back in Leviticus 26. Unbounce him. Go back to Leviticus 26 for a minute. If Israel doesn't hearken unto God and doesn't keep his commandments, God has a series of chastisements that he puts them through, little cycles of judgment that he puts them through, to try to restore them to him. And there's a way for them to get restoration, and that way is through the confession of sin. Look at verse 38. Let's just jump in here. And you shall perish among the heathen, a land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in their enemies' in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which their with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. In other words, they get restoration by remembering why they are where they are, confessing that they have sin, they confess their own sin and the sins of their fathers, and that's how they get back into the land. Look at Daniel. Get Daniel on the way over to Matthew. Get Daniel chapter 9, I think it is. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus of the city of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel's come to realize, there's Captain Ron, okay. Daniel's come to realize that it's going to be 70 years before the captivity is over, and they're now at the end of that 70 year. Lots of laughs there. So at the end of the 70 years, Daniel's now come to realize by Scripture that he's at the end of that time period, and it's time to go in. So what does Daniel do? Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name of our in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. You see what he does? When it's time to get restoration, it's time for them to come out of the cycles of judgment. The way that they do that and get forgiveness is that they confess their sins, they humble themselves before God, and then God restores them. It's the law principle. If you do that, then you get this. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and his leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. The kingdom's near. It's at hand. So what do? They come to get baptized, confessing their sins. They're doing what's required for restoration, to get out of the cycles of judgment, because the kingdom is at hand. Not only are they getting baptized because they're being inducted into the priesthood as that nation of priests, king priests and everything, but they're doing what's necessary by coming out to John. The path is being made straight. The way of the Lord is being prepared. The kingdom is at hand, and they come confessing their sins for restoration. And that's the same thing you see going on over there in 1 John. If they say they don't have sin, the truth's not in them. If they say they have sin, what are they going to do? They're going to confess their sins. And then if they confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It runs right in line with Israel's program. It's not something you can take and apply to yourself. For one thing, it's the law principle. It's not grace at all. What is required for them to get the cleansing? They have to confess their sins. See, that law principle is still in effect. It's definitely not the but now time period, because the law is definitely in effect and they're operating under the law principle. And they have to come with confession of sins in order to get forgiveness and cleansing. Okay? Runs right in line with their program.